Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And you'll find John chapter 18 on page 904 of the Black Pew Bible. John 18, page number 904. Last week we began this section. It begins with John 18:1, and verses 1 through 11 are Jesus in the garden with the 11 faithful disciples. They have been in the upper room for several hours observing the Lord's, the Passover meal. Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. There was a couple hours of teaching. Then they left the upper room after singing a hymn. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus prayed there. And then in verses 1 through 11 of John chapter 18, Judas comes leading a band of Roman soldiers. There could have been 600. There also was the Jewish temple guard. The Roman soldiers would have been carrying swords and spears. The temple guard, the Jewish temple guard, would have been carrying clubs. They were not allowed to have swords or spears. Judas was leading them, and he led them to the spot that was familiar to him, to the spot where he knew Jesus would be. And there he betrayed Jesus. Now, out of that foundation of those verses come two themes. We looked at the first one last week. It's the theme of Peter denying Jesus Christ. I told you last week the second theme is the trials of Jesus Christ before the Jews, before the Romans, and this is the second theme that emerges from this foundation of John chapter 1, verses 1 through John chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. Now, I just want to lay more foundation for you by looking at a few verses which help direct our thoughts to John 18, part of 19, we'll be looking today, and then also just to lay the foundation of things we've already seen in the Gospel of John. We notice in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life." Now that phrase is very important for us as we go into the trials, because it looks, in John 18 and 19, it looks as though the Jews are in control. It appears as though the Romans are in control, but that's not the case. God is in control. Jesus Christ is in control. He will lay down his life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. Also in John chapter 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." In John chapter 3, "And as Moses was lifted up," or as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, "so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, these are important statements that we're reading because Jesus had to die on the cross. He couldn't die another way. He couldn't die by Herod's hand when he was a baby in Bethlehem. He couldn't die as a baby. He couldn't die when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. He couldn't die because they pushed him off a cliff, Mark chapter 2. He couldn't die because they stoned him like they wanted to do numerous times. He couldn't die those ways. He had to die on the cross to fulfill prophecy from going all the way back to Deuteronomy. And the prophets, we can see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For our sake, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Well, you have found John chapter 18. Will you please join me in standing? We're going to read just a couple of verses about the Jewish trials that John includes to get started. Verse 12, John 18, 12. So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. First, they led him to Annas, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. It was Caiaphas who had advised the Jews that it would be expedient that one man should die for the people. Skip down to verse 19. The high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me and ask those who have heard me what I said to them? They know what I said. When he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered him, If what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong. But if what I said is right, why do you strike me? Annas then sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, remove the distractions from us. Open the eyes of our understanding. Open our hearts and minds to see the truth of your word, to acknowledge Jesus Christ. Teach us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This passage divides easily after we move past the betrayal. And we looked at Peter. The rest of this passage divides very easily into the trials by the Jews and the trials by the Gentiles or the trials by the Romans. Now, there are a couple of things for us. John doesn't spend a lot of time on the Jewish trials. If you want more, go to Matthew and Luke. They have more. Mark has some. But John says very little about the Jews. But there are a couple of things to know. First of all, Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was the high priest. Caiaphas was his son-in-law. But both of these men were dubious in their character. They were morally corrupt. They were religiously corrupt. They were spiritually corrupt. And what had happened is somewhere along the line, because the high priest was a lifetime position, Annas was deposed by the Romans. He was told he could no longer be the high priest. So Caiaphas, his son-in-law, became the high priest. But the Jews, in the Romans' minds, but the Jews always considered Annas to be the high priest because it was a lifetime commitment. So the Jews were in a unique situation. They had two high priests. One official one and one delegated one. Now, these two guys are really important for us to note because Annas and Caiaphas, their family was responsible for the temple. They were responsible for all of the money changers and the people who bought and sold in the temple. That was their family business, and they were getting rich off of the business of changing the money and buying and selling animals. That's a historical fact. So when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, he comes into the temple and he chases all of those people out, it affected Annas and Caiaphas' wallet. They were not happy with Jesus chasing those people out of the temple because they lost money. They were the ones responsible for that business. Then, 3.5 years later, Jesus comes to the temple and he does it again. He chases everybody out. Annas and Caiaphas had had it with this guy. And now it's time to get rid of him. They've been wanting to kill him for a while, but now they are going to get it done. There are a couple of things. He has cleansed the temple. And if the people accept him as the Messiah, that's Palm Sunday. We've already looked at that in the Gospel of John. But on our calendar, that's next Sunday. If the people take Jesus as the Messiah and he permanently cleanses the temple, how much money are they going to lose? They want Jesus dead. So the other thing here is John says very little about these trials. And if you're thinking, then you have to ask yourself, why? Why doesn't John tell us more? Well, John has been telling us all along. If you go back to John chapter 2, John told us the priests disliked Jesus. But it even began before that in John chapter 1 when the priest set someone to ask John the Baptizer, "Who are you?" And John says, "Listen, there's somebody coming who's greater than I am." So in John chapter 2, John tells us the priests don't like Jesus. In John chapter 5, John tells us the priests hate Jesus. In John chapter 5, John tells us that the priests want to kill Jesus. And in John chapter 8, John tells us that the priests tried to kill Jesus. They picked up stones. They were ready to kill him. But they couldn't kill him. It wasn't the right time, and it wasn't the right way. As I already said, they couldn't push him off the cliff in Nazareth, and they couldn't bury him under a pile of stones. So it's no secret here that the Jews had rejected Jesus, and in doing so, they had rejected their Messiah, which is exactly what John told us in John chapter 1 and verse 11. Now, there are two more things to note here. First of all, these trials before Annas and Caiaphas broke all the Jewish laws. Jesus was seized at night, and he was taken to Annas and Caiaphas, and Jewish law said, now you're not going to find this in the Old Testament, you're going to find this in the Jewish law, the Mishnah and elsewhere, the Talmud. Jewish law said that a person could not be tried at night. Could only be tried during the day. He could only be tried in front of the whole Sanhedrin, like Peter and John in the book of Acts, like Paul in the book of Acts. Jesus had to be tried before the whole Sanhedrin. But he wasn't. He's brought before Annas and Caiaphas. The witnesses had to come forward. But there's one other very important fact. Once all of the evidence was presented, they had to wait 72 hours before they could give their verdict. Now, the reason for this was so that they didn't rush into making a decision. So they had to wait 72 hours. So I want you to think about something. From this night, we would call Thursday night, but it's actually early Friday morning. From this time, move your clock 72 hours, and it's after the resurrection. They have their verdict. They don't want it, but they have their verdict. This man is not what they said. This man is not what they said. This man is the Son of God, and he will prove it. The verdict will come down. Now, they were not allowed to perform capital punishment. When the Romans came in, they took that authority away from the Jews. Now, the Jews could get away with an occasional stoning, a spontaneous stoning. We're going to pick up stones and we're going to kill this person. And because the Jews followed the philosophy, It's easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. So they stoned people from time to time, but Rome had taken away their authority for capital punishment. So the Jews had to get permission from Rome in order to crucify Jesus. Now, the crucifixion is really important. It's really important from Annas and Caiaphas' perspective. It's also important from a biblical perspective, because Annas and Caiaphas, I believe, were convinced that Deuteronomy chapter 23, which speaks of, 21, which speaks of someone being hung on a tree, crucifixion. This person who is hung on a tree is cursed by God. So you just back up a couple of days to Palm Sunday. Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem, and the people are wanting to crown him king. They are calling him the Messiah. Annas and Caiaphas are in a tight spot. They're going to lose their business. They're going to lose their position. And now we have to get rid of Jesus, but now stoning won't do it. We have to hang him on a tree, because if we hang him on a tree, then he's cursed by God. And if he is cursed by God, he cannot be the Messiah. That's what they think. It's human reasoning, but it's what they think. We need to crucify this guy so he cannot be the Messiah. The people will see him as a fraud. So all of this brings us to the trials by the Gentiles. And there are 5 points. We had 5 points last week, and there are 5 points today. Now, if you're following along on an outline, filling in the blanks, I want you to be careful, because these 5 points are not just A, all by itself, B, all by itself, C, all by itself, D, and E. These 5 points are woven together. So that when we look at this passage of Scripture and you see these 5 things, you will see it here, and you will see it here, and you will see it here. And we look at point number 2, and you will see it here, and you will see it here. These 5 things are woven together. So these 5 words are all important. You're going to see all 5 of them, but you're going to see all 5 of them in a couple of different places. So I hope that makes sense to you. I don't want you to be confused. These things overlap. And so let's get started. The first one is accusation. Look at chapter 18, verse 28. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas. So if you go from verse 28 to verse 24, obviously something's missing. If you go to Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you see that Jesus went to Annas' house, Caiaphas' house, back and forth. Now, verse 28, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. And we're going to stop right there. You remember when you looked in your map a couple of weeks ago, and you can do it right now. Turn to the back of your Bible if you want. Find the map of Jerusalem. I want you to remember we have the Temple Mount, and right next to the Temple Mount was the Fortress Antonia. This is where the 600 Roman soldiers, this is their barracks. It's not only their barracks, it is also the prison, the jail. And that's important later. So you have the temple, next to it you have the Fortress Antonia, and then 1,500 feet away across the courtyard, you have the Praetorium, which is where Pilate lived. It was Roman headquarters for Jerusalem. This is where the court was, the Roman court. So he's only 1,500 feet away from the fortress, separated by a courtyard which would have been filled with the Jews. Okay? You have to have that mental picture for things that are going to happen. So it was early morning. Really early. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. Now, it's just a little bit humorous to me to read in here that the Jews did not want to go into the praetorium. That's what should have happened. That's where the court was. They should have gone into the praetorium, which is where Pilate lived, which is where his office was. They should have gone in there, but they didn't. They got to the praetorium, they stood outside, and they called for him. Well, he probably heard the mob coming. But he called for him, and Pilate comes out. They didn't go in because they didn't want to defile themselves. What a joke. They didn't mind defiling themselves by lying, and they didn't mind defiling themselves by committing murder, but they didn't want to go into Pilate's house so that they could eat the Passover. Now remember, by this point in Jewish history, the Galileans in the north celebrated the Passover on this year, on Thursday. But the people in the south, in Judah, wouldn't eat Passover till that night, which is really an interesting historical study that Jesus ate the Passover the night he did, and the rest of the Jews ate the Passover the night they did. But they didn't want to go into Pilate's house because they didn't want to defile themselves. So Pilate says in verse 29, "What accusation do you bring?" They didn't answer the question. Look there in verse 30. He says, "What accusation do you bring?" And they said, "Hey, we brought him here, so you know he's got to be guilty." "I know he's guilty, but guilty of what?" They didn't answer the question. They just ignore it. And here are two political heavyweights, Pilate, Rome, and Annas and Caiaphas, the Jews, are squaring off. And Pilate says, What's going on here?" And these guys said, he's a bad guy. We need to kill him." Pilate says, "You take him. You deal with this." And they say, "Listen, we can't because we are not allowed to kill him." So verse 32 is John's reminder that God is in control of all of this. God is orchestrating this to accomplish his divine plan. And in Isaiah, we looked at Isaiah last week, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt or for sin. And this takes us from the accusation to the second point, which is confession. Look at verse 33. "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said, 'What is truth?' So Pilate asked Jesus, 'Are you a physical king?' And Jesus replies, 'Nope. My kingdom is spiritual. My kingdom is not of this world.' So Pilate says, verse 37, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus replies, 'Why do you want to make this about a position? Why do you want to make this about a title? That's not what this is about. My kingship, my lordship is bigger than Israel. My kingship, my lordship is bigger than the Jews. My lordship is bigger than this world. This is about truth. And Pilate was clueless. Now I want you to listen very carefully without jumping to any conclusions. I want you to listen very carefully with jumping to your default settings about American amendments in our Constitution. Our culture is clueless too. Our culture wants human rights. Our culture wants equality. Our culture wants to eliminate poverty. Our culture wants to more education, more money, and these are the wrong questions. These are the wrong issues. People want to deal with symptoms. People want to deal with guns. Guns aren't the issue. Now, I don't own a gun, but I'm all in favor of your right to own a gun. But that's not the issue. The issue is man's sinful heart. Now, Jeremiah makes this clear. And the truth is, Jesus is king, but his kingdom is truth. That's what he says. And Pilate, it goes whoosh, right over his head. He says, what is the truth? And the fact is, the human heart is deceitful. And if we eliminate poverty, crime won't go down because man's heart will still be sinful. And we can give everybody an education. We can give everybody a meal. We can give everybody a gun, or we can take everybody's gun away. But that's not the issue. The issue is the human heart. And the human heart is deceitful. And it doesn't matter if you own a gun or don't own a gun, or if you have an education or don't have an education. The fact of the matter is, we're sinners. And Jesus is talking to Pilate about Pilate's soul. And Pilate doesn't get it. He just wants an answer. Are you a king? That's all I want to know. And Jesus says, am I your king? That's the question. Because the solution is in Jeremiah 17. I, the Lord, search the heart. Pilate doesn't need to reconcile things with Jesus on a human level about his kingship. Pilate doesn't need to reconcile things with Annas and Caiaphas or the rest of the Jews. Pilate needs to resolve things with the God who searches the heart, and that's where each one of us are. Stephen Hawking died this week. Do you know who Stephen Hawking is? He's an infamous God hater. Stephen Hawking said that heaven is a fairy tale for people who are afraid of the dark. Well, there's no joy in saying. When Stephen Hawking's life ended this week, he went to a Christless eternity. He found out eternity is not a fairy tale. And you know what else Revelation 20 says? Stephen Hawking will spend the rest of eternity in the dark. Are you a king? Jesus says that's not the point here. It's not the point for you. It's not the point for the Jews. But that's what Pilate is asking here. So, in John, what is Jesus looking for? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The truth is, Jesus had to be crucified, not for his own sin, for Pilate's sin. Jesus had to be crucified not for his own sin, but for my sin. And Jesus had to be crucified not for his own sin, but for your sin. John 14, 6, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. See, our problem, our culture is, we want to say, I'm an American. Of course I'm going to heaven. We want to say, I go to church. Of course I'm going to heaven. We want to say, oh, I'm good. Of course I'm going to heaven. We want to say, I like Jesus on Facebook. Of course I'm going to heaven. We've got all sorts of foolishness of why we think we're going to heaven, but the only way to heaven is through this guy standing in front of Pilate saying, I am the truth. And so what did John tell us? But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, physical. That's what Pilate's talking about. He's talking about a physical kingdom. Jesus says, listen, this isn't physical, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is spiritual. So this brings us to the third word, which is substitution. And look at the second half of verse 38. After Pilate said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? They cried out again, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So what we have here is this connection back to verse 14. Where Caiaphas said that one man should die for the nation, which goes back to chapter 11, verse 50. Pilate probably assumed that if he came back out to the Jews, that the Jews would cave in, they'd all go home and go to bed where they should have been anyway, and Jesus could go free. But verse 39 includes some very important historical perspective. Why was it the custom to release a prisoner at Passover? This is very shrewd on the Romans' part. If you have a captive nation, the Jews, who have a holiday that celebrates people being released from bondage, why not release a prisoner as a token of goodwill? Isn't this crazy? The Romans are going to release a prisoner on Passover, which points all the way back to Exodus chapter 12 and symbolizes Israel's freedom from Egypt. This is very smart on the Romans' part. But that brings us to this guy, Barabbas. Do you know what Barabbas means? I think you do. You know what the prefix bar means? Have you ever heard of a bar mitzvah? Do you know what bar mitzvah means? Son of the law. So what does bar mean? It means son of. So this guy's name means son of. Now, this isn't strange. My name is Scotch-Irish. So do you know what M-A means? In my last name, M-A-G-E-E, M-A means son of. A traditional Scottish name, M-A-C, means son of. In Russia, they put it at the end, it's Ovich, means son of. A lot of cultures have this. This isn't unusual for us, but now what's the second half of the word? You know it from Romans. It's Abba, Father. This guy's name is son of a father. Isn't that strange? Who would name their son of a father? Of course he's son of a father. His name means son of a father. So the guy who Pilate is offering to them means son of a father. Pilate doesn't know, though, that he wants to release son of a father to son of the father on Passover, which symbolizes Israel's redemption from Egypt. This is an interesting connection. So who is this guy? But there's more. And I don't want to confuse Jewish holidays. But what's the Day of Atonement? Yom Kippur. And what happens at Yom Kippur? What happens on the Day of Atonement? Well, not today, but in Bible times, they would get two goats. They would bring those two goats to the altar, to the temple. The high priest would lay his hands on one goat's head and let the goat go into the wilderness. And then he'd lay his hands on the other goat's head, and they would kill that goat. It's a symbol of the atoning sacrifice. Barabbas will go free, and the Lamb of God will be slain for the sin of the world. There are some interesting things at play here. But the fourth word, we have accusation, confession, substitution. The fourth word is presentation. Look at chapter 19. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. If you look back in chapter 18 at verse 22, when Jesus answered the high priest, the officer standing there punched Jesus. Now, this isn't the first of the abuse. We're not told about how Jesus was taken from the garden into the city. He was probably dragged. He was probably roughed up. But chapter 18, verse 22, tells us he was struck in the mouth. Now, we're told in chapter 19 that Jesus was flogged. And this flogging is gruesome. More on that in a minute. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Matthew and Luke tell us that they had sticks, and they took those sticks. They put the crown on his head, and they took those sticks, and they hit the crown down, smashing it down into his head. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." This is the second time Pilate says this. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law," now they want the law. They didn't want the law earlier. Now they want the law. "According to the law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." Flogging, the Roman practice of flogging was just gruesome. We won't get into all the details. Psalms, the book of Psalms, and Isaiah tell us that the Messiah, his bones would be made bare. I think that's part of the reason they put the robe on him, because he was so gruesome to look at by that point. you could see bone. Isaiah tells us that Jesus, the Messiah, looked so hideous that men turned away. By this point, his body has been ripped apart. He has been beaten about his head with fists and sticks, and the crown of thorns is in place. Remember last week when we compared the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Gethsemane? We have the first Adam in the Garden of Eden. We have the second Adam, who is Jesus Christ. In the Garden of Eden, the first Adam sinned and tried to hide. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, the second Adam presents himself as an atonement for sin. When Adam sinned in the garden, part of the curse in Genesis chapter 3 was that thorns came out of the earth. Here, they took those thorns, they made a crown, and they put it on Jesus' head. With their hands, they beat Jesus, the very one who his hands scooped the dust of the earth, formed man, and breathed into him the breath of life. With their words, they mocked the word. Verse 4, no guilt. But look at verse 7. I want you to see in verse 7, first of all, the Bible's not wrong, but what these Jews say in verse 7 is all wrong. They say in verse 7, we have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. No, they got it wrong. They got it wrong. He didn't make himself the Son of God. The Son of God made himself man. The Son of God made himself man. And why did he make himself man? So that he could die. A death on a cross. He didn't make himself God. He made himself man. God made himself man. And now Pilate is even more afraid. And of course Pilate is afraid because Pilate believes in all the Roman gods. The Greek mythology that had been captured by Rome and translated into Roman. Now all of a sudden, here's the potential of one more God. And so Pilate's afraid in verse 8, and he says in verse 9, where are you from? And Jesus doesn't answer, which is really interesting because earlier Jesus did answer. But now, why is Jesus silent? Well, first of all, to fulfill Scripture, but secondly, Pilate wouldn't have believed him anyway. He says, where are you from? And what if Jesus answered him and told him the truth? Well, I'm from heaven. I'm from heaven. Are you really? Yeah. Then what would Pilate have done? Do a trick for me. Perform a miracle for me. Jesus doesn't answer. What if Jesus told him the truth? I'm not from anywhere. I'm from everywhere. I'm omnipresent. Pilate wouldn't have believed him. Where are you from? I am. So verse 10, Pilate says, listen, answer me. I have authority. And Jesus says, no, you don't. You think you have authority, but all you have is delegated authority. I have authority. And your authority comes from me because I am the one who sets up kings and I am the one who puts kings down. You don't have authority. Now, Pilate is conflicted on two levels. First of all, there's positional conflict. He's the Roman governor. He's charged with exercising Roman rule. He is charged with keeping the peace. But on the second level, Pilate is conflicted personally. Both he and his wife are conflicted about this man, Jesus. Now, do you know who Pilate's wife was? Her name is Claudia, and she is the granddaughter of Augustus. Pilate was a Spaniard. He's from Seville, Spain, and he joined the Roman army. He goes to Rome at some point. He meets Claudia. He marries her, and all of his power comes because of family connection. Pilate's a nobody who married a somebody. But Pilate's conflicted, and so is Claudia, and they're concerned. She's had a dream about this guy, and you have to look at the synoptics to find out more. And they are in turmoil about this man, and she says, let him go. But the eternal destiny of their soul is hanging in the balance. Which brings us to the fifth word. Accusation, confession, substitution, presentation and condemnation. Look at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, if you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at the place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, behold your king! They cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. The Jews may be more guilty than Pilate, but Pilate's conscience is in a brutal tug of war. What to do with Jesus? To release him or to give him to the Jews? Then the Jews' hypocrisy reaches a new low. We have no king but Caesar. The issue here is kingship. The issue here is lordship. The Jews, Pilate, even us, we are considered. We are forced to consider who is Jesus. This is the point of Romans chapter 10. The only way that we can be saved is by confessing Jesus as Lord. The Jews pick their king, Caesar. Pilate already has his king, Caesar. Who's your king? How does this fit in with you? We have no king but Caesar. Now listen, if you go to Matthew chapter 27, I want you to go back in your mind, the temple, the fortress, the praetorium. Pilate is standing on the steps, just like this. And across the courtyard, 1,500 feet away, is the jail. Barabbas is in the jail. And Pilate says, who do you want me to release? And the crowd starts screaming, Barabbas! 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 And Barabbas in the jail, he sits up. Why are they calling my name? And Pilate says, what do you want me to do with Jesus? Crucify him! Crucify him! Barabbas can probably only hear half of this conversation. They hear, Barabbas, 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 crucify him, crucify him. And then guards come in to get Barabbas. He can't stand up. His knees have given out. And they drag him out and they say, you're free to go. He is assuming he's going to the cross. There should have been four crosses. There should have been one for Barabbas. And that's what he hears. But the question is truth. The question is king or lordship. That's what all of this is about. This is what this is about for us and the people that you are inviting on Resurrection Day. This is what it's about for them. Who is King? Who is the Lord? What is the truth? And so we end where we began. For this reason, my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. If they had waited 72 hours, no one takes my life from me, Jesus said. And John 3:14, as Moses lifted up the serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Hey, I've been encouraging you to invite people for Resurrection Day. It's not enough to get them to church, but it's a good start. It's a good start. But it's not enough. 2 Corinthians or John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. You know, the interesting thing is, Stephen Hawking died this week. He did not believe in God. He was outspoken in his criticism of Jesus Christ and Christians. On Thursday night, about 8:45 on I-96, my phone rang. It's Elaine's daughter, Lori. Mom has gone to be with Jesus. What an incredible contrast of kings. What an incredible contrast of truth. No one would argue that Stephen Hawking was an incredibly brilliant man. But he didn't know truth. And for Elaine Sties to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever doesn't. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake God made Jesus to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And one more. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have healed. This quote from Isaiah. Do you know the little chorus? Behold the Lamb. It goes, behold the Lamb. Behold the Lamb. Slain from the foundation of the world. For sinners crucified. O holy sacrifice. Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb. Heavenly Father, if there is someone here this morning who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that Jesus Christ has been lifted up for them to see, and that Jesus will draw them to himself. Lord, if there's someone here without Jesus Christ and they want to talk to someone, give them the courage to seek someone out who can sit down with the Bible and explain Jesus Christ to them. Father, for those of us who are in Christ, help us to see that this isn't just something to know. This isn't just something to hear. This is something that changes, that impacts all of our lives. This is the truth. This is the message that we have. Help us to stand up and proclaim it. Work in our lives, Lord, to be ambassadors for the truth. And now, dear ones, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless you.